If you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to do a second sermon with the concept that was begun last week. It's kind of a part two to last week's message, what was all about Jesus being the better covenant. And we'll get into what that means, so don't get lost in that idea. But anytime that you have something that is presented as better, it only makes sense if it actually is better. And so in a way to think of this, on Mother's Day, some of you may have bought a gift from your mom, for your mom, or if you're like me, you woke up early. There was a line outside of Trader Joe's this morning for all the guys waiting to buy flowers. It was wonderful. And anytime you have to go and join the world of consumerism, oftentimes you'll hear that phrase, new and improved. Something that you can get your mom or someone you love. Maybe she already has the old version, but it's time to give her the new version. If you've ever heard that phrase, you probably now hear that concept with a little bit of skepticism. Because so often that phrase is used as a way really just to give you something that is slightly better, or maybe it's just a product that someone's trying to sell you. Maybe it's not new and improved, but it's a sales tactic. In fact, there was a Consumer Reports headline that said, beware of the phrase new and improved. And here's a couple things it says to look out for. It says, in its lowest form, new and improved innovation is simply the latest, sometimes bizarre iteration of an existing product, such as the new and improved one-handed pepper shaker. I put this on the screen. I actually thought about getting this for my mom, and I thought, you have to charge it. You have to hope that she can keep track of that cable and make sure that when you tip it over, it's doing all of the work, saving you from that horrible pain of having to shake your hand up and down. Now, if you have one of these, I have used them. They're awesome. But are they really solving a problem of your life? Are they really that new and improved? It goes on to say, in the world of marketing and commercialism, every product claims to be the best, the newest, the most improved, number one. And some salespeople like to make those claims about anything they're associated with, but most of the time, it's just hype and nothing is as it seems. And the article is talking about the world of advertising, but you could say the same thing about the world of religion and the desire that you have for a new life, which I think it is appealing to think about something being new and improved. And there's parts of us that we desire change and we desire our life to be better. And yet so often it feels like we're hearing a sales pitch, the new and improved version of church or the new and improved version of religion. And in that context, this is exactly what's happening in the debate of the first century. The book of Hebrews is written to people who had their religion. They had the Jewish faith. They had their customs. They had an old covenant, simply put, a way for them to relate to God. And now there is this new way, namely putting all your faith in Jesus as the Savior. No longer trusting in your own works to appease God, but now trusting in the finished work of Christ. And these people are wondering, was this really all that it was sold to be? Is this really that much better? Maybe as things get hard and following Jesus is not as simple as just whistling your way to heaven, maybe we should go back to the old. So last week we had an introduction to the thought there is a new deal. There's a new way to relate to God. And this week we're now going to make the case of it in fact being so much better. It is a new and improved relationship with God. So with that in mind, we're going to look at where we left off in chapter 8, starting in verse 8. It says, because finding fault with them, he says. Now, this is in context of where we left off. The first covenant, if it had worked, if the first relationship that God made with man and humanity, if it had done the duty of making man righteous and making him reconciled to God, then there would be no reason to have a new and improved relationship with God. But he said, it did not finish the work. And because of that, verse 8, it says, finding fault with them, he, meaning God, says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Covenant, simply put, contract. This is what God's going to offer, and this is what humanity's response must be. God says, I'm going to make a new way for God to humanity to respond to me, and I'm going to make it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Now, it's important for us once again in our New Testament book of the letter to the Hebrews to do our Old Testament study or our Old Testament context, because this book is continually calling on a study of how we got where we are. And he gave a passage, if your Bible is a New King James Version like mine, it's actually italicized because he's quoting directly from the prophet Jeremiah. And that's important for us to realize out the start, because what this is not is Christians, believers in Jesus, coming on the scene and saying, hey, we're just going to do away with the old. There's a new Messiah in town. There's a new Savior. There's a new way to do everything. And we're throwing out the old. The author of Hebrews is saying, no, this was the plan all the way back in the book of Jeremiah. God rose up a prophet to give preview to the new partnership. And Jeremiah is now referencing the biblical timeline of the covenant and how it was not working. He says, I took them out of Egypt. I led them out of that land, but they didn't continue in my covenant. So quick biblical timeline. We've done this once before. We'll do it again. The first covenant God makes is with Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you a nation and your nation will be great. That's 2000 BC. So track with me on the timeline. 500 years fast forward and you get the covenant of the Mosaic Law, where Moses has now, as referenced in Jeremiah, he's been used by God to deliver Abraham's descendants, now a nation in slavery in Egypt. God uses Moses to break the bonds of Pharaoh and set them free. He gets them into the wilderness right at Sinai. And Moses goes up on the mountain and God delivers the law to Moses and says, through Moses, do this law and the covenant will be strong with us. I will protect you. You'll have peace in the promised land that I give you. And all of the land will be prosperous. And you fast forward 500 years. Now we're in 1000 BC. And King David takes the throne. The nation is in the promised land. God's chosen king is on the throne. He is blessing them. And you have the Davidic covenant. You now have a king that I will rule through. And if you keep my ways and you honor me with all of the prosperous life that I give you, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And fast forward now 500 years to Jeremiah. And in just 500 years from David to the prophet Jeremiah, the kingdom has been divided. The northern kingdom has been totally wiped out. Just the kingdom of Judah is left. And Jeremiah raises up and says, the covenant is breaking. He's giving a prophecy that because the people have not honored God, they're going to be removed from that promised land. And in that prophecy, he gives a picture of a new covenant. And in the picture of the new covenant, what we have from the time of Abraham to the time of Jeremiah is a story of God's continual faithfulness to his people and their inability to remain faithful to him. The covenant was not working. And so Jeremiah says, God's going to do a new thing. God is going to bring a new partnership. It's going to look different and it's going to be better. It's going to be new and improved. And as the Jeremiah prophecy continues in the reference of the book of Hebrews, we're now going to find three reasons that the prophecy of the new covenant fulfilled in Jesus is so much better, so much improved upon by the old covenant that was not working. And we see the first one in verse 10. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. House of Israel, where Jeremiah was prophesying. Jesus comes on the scene and says, the whole covenant was started by faith. Abraham had faith in God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Anyone who has faith in Jesus will be part of that Israel covenant. So that's us. And here's what the new and improved covenant will offer us. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is an entirely new way for humanity to relate to God. And just as we did last week when we talked about the new covenant, now breaking up the holy ground, it's no longer requiring a temple with one specific earthly priest, but God is the God of the whole earth, and anyone who has faith in Christ can seek him. We now have another way that God is removing the shackles of what religion offers humanity. Religion is always external. Religion, as you see in the major faiths, anything apart from what we have in Christ, will offer you a law. Do these things and God will accept you. Don't do these things and you will be outside of your relationship with God. And that is exactly what we saw in the commandments. It was, if you can do these things, then you will continue with God. It's what we see in all religions. Here is your list of rules. Here are your pillars of faith. And some of you, if you are sitting next to your mother as a gift to her, but you're not considering yourself someone who's even really interested in this whole thing of religion, well, the bad news for you this morning is that just rejecting church and what could be considered the laws of just knowing God through church doesn't save you from the problem that there is a system of man in place everywhere you go in our culture today. This is what you have to do, and this is what you can't do. This is what you can say. This is what you can't say. Here's how you need to present yourself as acceptable in society. And if you go outside of these lines, you will be rejected. That happens all the time in culture. The only difference now is that it just happens with no God at the center. Humanity has become the God at the center. But the idea of the law has not been removed from humanity. That is people's partnership with what they believe helps them do well. And this is what the first century audience of the Hebrews was dealing with. There were so many externals that they were trying to figure out what to do with. There was the law, the Ten Commandments written on stone. There was the visible temple where the priests of their day that would walk in their communities would go and make sacrifices that they could smell and see the animals being sacrificed. There were the rituals of cleansing. There were the traditions and the feasts and all of these externals. And the externals will not save people. The law is not designed to actually make you a better person. The law is designed to show you what you cannot do. Here's how one commentary says it. The law cannot make me want to do right. It can only tell me what will happen if I do wrong. But the word of God and the spirit of God within me creates in me desire to do what is right. That's the difference. That's the new condition in the new covenant. The law can only tell you what happens if you do wrong. There is a new deal that God has made where he makes you in your heart, in your mind, so renewed that you desire to please him. And apart from God transforming your heart and your mind, we are dead in religion. I've always loved how William Temple paints this picture. The law tells you what to do, but it doesn't empower you to do it. He says, think of it this way. It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it is no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live inside of me, then I could write plays like his. And if the spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like his. In the new amazing promise of God in the way that he has made a contract with people. He says the work is not an external law that you must try your best to not violate. Now the work is happening in your heart and in your mind. And those who have the new covenant have transformed hearts that shift their desires away from just not just trying to obey the law so they don't get punished, but now your desire is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So Peter says, therefore, laying aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow, if indeed you have tested the Lord is, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, there is a transformative power of the Holy Spirit that now happens to not write the law on tablets and make you obey them, but to now change your heart so that you love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And as we think about mothers on this day, isn't that a beautiful picture of the work of a mother? The work of the mother, and this is the stage that my wife as a mother is in, is to teach her kids the letter of the law. And the letter of the law is never done needing some commentary, let's say. Our law at our household is to love God with everything that we are and love your neighbor. For my kids, that means their bunkmate and their roommate. And you love your neighbor as yourself. That means, as mom will have to go through the letter, that means no hitting, no biting, no stealing, no sharing, no scratching, no being selfish. And every day there's a new law that we have to kind of navigate in their stage to say, you're not quite getting this yet. But the work of the mother is to someday help their kids understand the value of this heart posture so well that they no longer need their mom saying, don't do that and don't do this. They now understand what she was trying to accomplish the whole time she was giving them all the do's and the don'ts. And so thank you, mothers, for your patience in that work. And know that you are representing God's work in helping us understand the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. 2 Corinthians. Now we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not by the letter, never done needing clarification, never done needing commentary, never done condemning you for the next thing you could get wrong, but now but by the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In the new covenant, we are people who have the power of a transformed spirit. Next week, we'll remember Pentecost. And what is Pentecost? Pentecost is the day that the church was born, not by the law from Mount Sinai, but by the Spirit descending on the apostles to preach with power the gospel. And at the end of that great sermon that Peter will give on Pentecost, when he's filled with the Spirit, to preach the gospel of the freedom of the Spirit, they say, what must we do to be saved? They're cut to the heart. He says, repent, get baptized for the remission of sins, and for the first time, the people of God wholesale receive the Holy Spirit so that your heart could be transformed and you desire God and your whole life is now oriented around your love for God, not your fear of the law. And I'll just say this before we get to the second point of Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant. Church will not save you. Showing up as a gift to your mom or whatever reason motivates you to get to church and to hear a sermon, to sing songs at 9 a.m., and to do all of the strange things we do at a church, makes zero sense until you have a transformed heart. Church can actually be kind of miserable unless there is a power of God working in you that have changed your desires from living for yourself to living towards God. And just as a small test of your own heart today, of whether or not you're living under the joy of the new and improved covenant, has your heart been transformed? Can you look into the condition of your heart and see that after you encountered God in this new and living way, he transformed your heart? Have you gone from someone who hated church to someone who actually desires to be part of this community? Have you gone from someone who thought Christians were weird and you would never be one to now you are here bearing the name of Christ? And in your heart transformation, has God done a work in the things that he's actually cleansing you from? Have you had a different change in your relationship to money? Whereas once all the money that you could stack and things that you could do for yourself, and now it's like, I oddly just want to give it away. I want to bless people. Have you changed in your relationship with how you think about lust and just the driving force of sex in your heart? It's like, I used to just think about myself, and now I actually want to live under God's design for all of those things. Have you changed from coming here because the burden of going to church and doing the dutiful service of sitting under a sermon and just showing up to get the attendance points to actually loving God. Because the new covenant says the joy is that God will transform your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll have one final note and then we'll move on. Tim Keller says, religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. Christianity, the new promise, the new covenant says, I am accepted and therefore I obey. My desires completely change because of God welcoming me into his family. Which brings us to verse 11. Second, new and improved. First, the power of a transformed heart. Second, Jeremiah again. He says, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This is kind of an interesting verse. Think about Jeremiah prophesying. There's coming a day when no one will say, know the Lord anymore. It seems like a good thing to say. Why would that be done away with? Think about the day and age that Jeremiah was living in. Jeremiah was living under the old covenant, prophesying of the new. And under the old covenant, how were you accepted in? What made you part of the fold? It was birthright. You were part of the nation of Israel and God's chosen people as such because of the family you were born into and the land that you were born into. You inherited your birthright, including your religion and your devotion to God, from your parents and the land of promise. And so during that time, there would be many people who lived in Israel but had no interest in God. They were just born there. They were part of a Jewish family, a household of faith, but not by their own choosing or not because of any relationship they had with God. So people had to say, do you actually know him? The teachers of the Torah would come and say, you must know God. And they'd have to convince people, even in the nation of Israel, of who God was. And Jeremiah says, there's coming a day when that will not be the case. Why? Because in the new covenant, in the new promise, those who have been transformed and have accepted the Holy Spirit, they're in because they know God, not because of birthright. So that's another great message for the day. For those of you who are here because of your mother's request, or you are here to show up because of a place, it's the church where you go to meet God and the pastor who goes to tell you about God. That's old covenant thinking. Your mother's faith will not give you a relationship with God, and it does not make you part of the kingdom of God. The household of faith is anyone who has accepted the free gift of the Holy Spirit. And who does that apply to? It says from the least in verse 11 again, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. That's for everyone. You don't have to be a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. You don't have to sit under a rabbi. It's not those who are just the chosen few of the nation of Israel. It's, as it said in the previous portions of Hebrews, from here to the uttermost. The new covenant is for everyone. And this was a point of confusion and contention as Jesus came to offer the kingdom of God through the new covenant. There were many people who said, now, why were you talking to that person? Why were you eating with that person? It got so confusing, in fact, that some of the teachers of the law, those who would normally have been in charge of saying, do you know God, to the nation of Israel, approached him. One man was named Nicodemus. You know the story from John chapter 3. It says he came to Jesus. He said, no one could do the powerful works unless they were sent by God. What is going on with you? And do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter where you were born the first time. We thank the mothers because you gave the first birth. But if you only are born according to your mother, you're not part of the kingdom. It was confusing for Nicodemus. It was his version of Mother's Day. He's like, do I go back to my mother's womb and have her give birth to me again? It says, if you're born of the Spirit, of the flesh, your flesh. But if you're born of the Spirit, your spirit. You must be born again. Amen. And it is with that moment that we come to one of the most profound messages of Christ for this day and all days, said to Nicodemus, now said to all of us, to fulfill the promise of Jeremiah, from the least to the greatest. Jesus tells Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, that's the promise. It's for whosoever, least, great, king, pauper, whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. New and greatly improved, so much so that we call it good news to the whole world, that the new promise is for everyone who now puts faith in the finished work of Christ. And he includes something, potentially thinking of this new covenant promise that Jeremiah prophesied. He said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, whole world, through him would be saved. So we have, consider the improvements as we go. We have the incredible improvement that it's no longer just knowing the letter of the law and trying your best not to fail it. There's now a power of the Holy Spirit transforming your heart and desires for God. And then we have, it's no longer a birthright, it's a born again right. For those who freely accept the gift of God in his Spirit, you are born into the kingdom, whosoever, least to greatest. And now we have, according to John 3:16 and 17, it is a promise of no condemnation. Remember, the letter of the law and every commentary of how the letter could be applied to condemn you condemns. Paul says it kills, but the Spirit comes to bring life. Christ said, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. And this is where Jeremiah comes in verse 12 and says, this is one of those great improvements. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. There's a couple contexts for this to understand how amazing the new covenant news would have been to the people hearing it. In Jeremiah's day, he's prophesying the Babylonians are going to come and wipe you guys out because you've been so unfaithful to God. You've worshiped other gods. You've set up altars to other gods. You've completely turned your back on the faithful God that promised to bless you, and now you're just worshiping everything. And God remembers that, and he's going to get your attention by allowing your enemies now to come and wipe you out. Jeremiah says there's coming a day when your lawless deeds will be remembered no more. But that wasn't under the old covenant. Those lawless deeds were remembered, and Babylon did come, and they were taken captive. And then you have to think of the audience of Hebrews, the first century church, still living where that second temple is making daily sacrifices, reminding people every day, and then once a year on the Day of Atonement, your sins aren't dealt with in full. The priests will be back to the temple tomorrow, and there will be a need for another bull and another goat and another lamb. And it'll happen every day and then once a year. And all we can offer you is a putting off. It's a mercy. It's not a full covering. It's only good for this day and next year. And Jeremiah says there's coming a day when the sacrifice will be made in such fullness and completion that you can believe the promise of God when Jeremiah says he remembers your sin no more. Let's practice that question. Are we living in the new covenant? In Christ, we don't have a temporary offering from a blood of a bull or a goat. We have the once and for all offering of the Son of God taken away the sin of the world, hanging on the cross and saying, it is finished. And he remembers your lawless deeds no more. Anyone who is in new Christ, who has accepted the forgiveness of sins that comes from a cross, the cross of Christ, you are now a new creation. You no longer have a track record in your old sinful man. When you went under the baptismal waters, you put him to death and you came in the newness of life. And anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, he makes all things new. Have you been tempted lately by your track record? Could God really love you? Could God really forgive you? You know the depths of the sins you've committed and the person that you once became. And in the joy of the new covenant, we can definitively answer, yes, I am forgiven. The sin that once plagued me no longer defines me. And according to God, I have a clean track record in Christ. That is new and improved and gospel good news that you will only find in Christ. Because every other worldview, every other religion, even godless cultures, they can give you a daily forgiveness. They can give you a temporary cleansing. And you will be measured by what have you done for me lately? Works of self-righteousness that will never answer the question once and for all. Now, I see Chris, and Chris, I promise not to call you out too often, but one of the great things that we've gotten to do this year, maybe all time, was to celebrate. I don't know if other churches doing this. We should do it all the time. But Chris, after 10 years of parole, was finally given a clean slate. And what a beautiful picture of the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion can do its best to give you parole. It can say, yes, you were in prison, your sin ensnares you, you're an evil person, you're a person that's stuck in the clay. With these rules, if you follow these guidelines and you keep checking in with your parole officer, we can make sure that you don't live under that punishment. But if you mess up, even just once, if you violate the parole, you're right back in debtor's prison. That's what parole does for you. And that's what religion does for you. But the gospel comes in and says, you are no longer on parole. You're not on probation. You are not in prison. Your track record is clean and nothing hangs over your head. And the next time you fail, it's a process of sanctification. You're already forgiven.
But if you love me, obey my commands.
Amen. And I was so grateful that day that Chris shared, because we shared so many stories and we saw the picture of just what God can do to transform a heart, what God can do to give you new desires, to take a prisoner and make him a preacher. We had the detective that worked the case say, we are here to celebrate that God can do what no system of man can reform. And then Chris came and shared the gospel. He says, this isn't my story. This is God's story. This is the gospel. The gospel is that God can change a life so radically that he gives them a brand new track record. And that is true, not just of the living parable of someone coming out of prison and being set free, but that can be true of your life as well. That is the new covenant promise that you don't find in the system of religion, that you don't find in a culture that has rejected God, but still burdens people with burdens too heavy to bear. And in Christ, we have the new relationship. Anyone who is in Christ is a brand new creation. God has dealt with your sin on the cross of Christ and he remembers it no more. Live in the new and be blessed by it. He finishes by saying a new covenant he has made. The first is obsolete. Don't go back. There's nothing to go back to. Christ is the answer. There's nothing that compares. There's nothing that can cleanse you. There's nothing that can transform your heart. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So it's unlikely that you are struggling with the old covenant of the Jewish faith and following Jesus, but it's very likely that there's something that you need to be renewed in, to know that your transformative work, where God wants to take you from darkness and bring you into light, where God wants to cleanse you from all of the things that still burden your life, is a work of the Holy Spirit in you, desire the pure milk of the word and let God grow in you what you could never do on your own. Some of you need to be reminded that there is no birthright in the kingdom of God. There's only a born again right. You need to accept the power of the Holy Spirit to make you a new creation, and no church attendance and no faith of a mother and no household that you were born in will make you a kingdom born again believer in Christ. You must ask. And the good news is Jesus says, if fathers who are evil know how to give gifts to their kids, how much more does the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks? I desire to be made new. I desire to be part of this promise. God, will you give me the power of your Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. And how many of us need to be reminded that our old self, the things that you've done, the person you've become, is not who you are when you put your faith in Christ. When God sees you in Christ, it says that he who knew no sin has become sin so that we become the righteousness of God. He sees the righteousness of Christ covering your life. And so the real gift to any mother or the real response to this is not just to come and say, well, I showed up and there you go. It's to receive, maybe for the first time, maybe for a renewed time, the promises of the new deal. New and improved. To have a transformed heart by the power of God. To be a born again, spirit-minded, love God person. And to know that we can, with joy, with hearts full of praise, for he is worthy, we can definitively say that we are not who we once were. We are new creations in Christ. Our lawless deeds he remembers no more. And this is why we take communion every week. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the new covenant. So live it. And if you've never accepted the promise of the new covenant, let me just say, I'm so glad you're here. This is a great day to take communion with us. Anyone who asks for the power of the Holy Spirit will receive it. Anyone who puts their faith in the finished work of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins will not perish, but will have everlasting life.